Today on The Journey.
I believe we need, in our homes and in our church, some what do these stones mean symbols. We need some memorials that elicit that question.
How do you mark significant spiritual advances? And what does that marker do for your continued journey toward heaven? Well, today, Ron Moore looks at those questions and the difference a simple memorial can make in a believer's life. Before that, I want you to know about Ron's uplifting devotional, Be Strong and Courageous. It reaffirms that God is in control and has great things for you to do. Be Strong and Courageous is available at ronmoore.org, and I'll have more about it later in the broadcast. Now, here's Ron with the message, Stones of Remembrance, on the journey.
The last time we were together, we considered Joshua chapter 3, the story of Israel crossing over to a new stage in their spiritual journey. They crossed over the Jordan River. It was at flood stage, and it was a miraculous event that happened, and now they're at a new stage. And from Israel's experience, we learned, just as Israel took God at His word, we need to take God at His word today. It's easy to say. It sounds so Christian, doesn't it? But boy, hard to do. And we need to take God at His word. We also learned that we need fresh encounters with God. Yesterday's encounters are not good enough. They're not fresh enough. We need encounters today. We need to be seeing God work in our life today. We need to make sure that it's God we're following, we saw last time together. We do not want to follow counterfeit gods. And the last thing we learned last time was we want to be prepared for the battles, because even when you get to the new stage of your spiritual journey, there are going to be some battles, some strongholds in our life we got to break down. Chapter 4 continues the story of Israel crossing over into this new stage, crossing over the Jordan. And the focus on chapter 4 is Israel establishing a memorial, because there are some things that we cannot forget. We celebrate communion here once a month because there are some things about our salvation we cannot forget. But there should be some other things in our life as well, some tangible signs that God is at work in your life, if indeed He is at work in your life. Now, you remember what God did in chapter 3. With the Jordan at flood stage, impossible to cross, God instructed Joshua to lead the children of Israel across this flooded river, about 2 million people, into the promised land. And He chose the spiritual leaders, the priests, to take the Ark of the Covenant as a visible reminder of who God was, His presence and His power, and they were to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the water. Here's what God told Joshua in chapter 3, verse 8. God said, "Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Here's what Joshua told the people, verse 13. "As soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, as soon as they set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand in a heap." And here's what happened. Look at verse 15. "Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing." Now just think about that. The water is at flood stage. It is out of its banks. There is no sign of it retreating. There is no sign of it stopping. And the priests were told to walk into a flooded river. You just don't do that normally. But that's the instruction God gave. God wanted to see if this nation, at a new day in their spiritual life, if they would take Him at His word. They had to believe that something supernatural was going to happen. They had to believe that a miracle was going to happen. They had to believe that something was going to happen that had not happened before with that river. Now, only God can back up a river. But He chooses to use people in this walk of faith. And He chose to instruct these religious leaders to demonstrate faith to the people so they would have the courage to follow them. Now, as the religious leaders, as the spiritual leaders of Israel stood at that water, there was no mathematical formula they could use to make this thing work. And no matter how dynamic and experienced the leadership was, the river before them was flooded. It was impassable. And so they had to depend on God. Faith always involves two parties, doesn't it? One party has to believe and act on the word of the other party who puts out the promises. In Scripture, for us, faith involves God giving us the promises, His word, and then we have to believe it. We have to act on it. Now, in this situation, had the spiritual leaders of that time chosen not to step out on faith? God didn't tell everyone to step out on faith. He chose the leaders to step out on faith. And if they had not stepped out on faith, then Israel would have spent another generation on the other side of the Jordan, never getting into the promised land. So when God places you in a leadership role, think about it, moms, dads, church leaders. When God places you, leader, in a spiritual leadership role, groups of people and generations of people depend on you and the decision you make or the decision you don't make. In this instance, the religious leaders had to walk into a flooded river. In all instances, faith means that we have to walk into uncertainty. The definition of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, you know it. It says this, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." See, faith is the confidence that what God says is actually going to happen. Faith is the confidence that what is not there before us now, an impossible river maybe, God's going to somehow get us across it. The writer of the Hebrews continues chapter 11 by saying this. This is what the ancients were commended for, their faith. And then it says this in 11:3. "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command," listen to this, "so that what is seen now was not made out of what was visible." God created the universe ex nihilo, out of nothing. It wasn't there, but He spoke His word, and it came to be. And that's the creation pattern of faith. It's not there, but God asks us to step into the river, and then He promises that He will provide everything we need to do whatever He's called us to do. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Here's what happened. "Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben and Gad and half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war." They know that they got some battles to fight. People crossed over by God's word. Will you believe God's word? Now, God has gotten rid of a grumbling, faithless, fearful generation. Now He has some people who are walking by faith. Now He has some people who have crossed the Jordan, and He doesn't want anyone to forget that. Look at verse 1. He gives this instruction. "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan from right where the priest stood and to carry them over and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.'" We're not told how big these stones are supposed to be. We do see in the middle of verse 5, Joshua continues the instruction, "Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder." So they have to be pretty hefty stones to be able to do that. "Take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel. I want you to do this to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Why are these stones piled up here? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And that's what they did. They went and got the stones. And as they took the stones out of the water, now God has everything he needs to happen in the water has happened. Look at verse 15. The Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testament to come out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And no sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to the place and ran at flood stage as before. That's significant for two reasons. One, it demonstrates that this is a true miracle of God. He's the one who backed up the stream. He's the one who flows it again at flood stage, just as it was. And second, it's a reminder that Israel, guess what? You can't go back. Now, there are going to be some battles ahead of you. You've taken a great step of faith. There are going to be some battles ahead of you, but you can't go back to the good old days. You've got to move forward. Look at verse 23 and 24. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just as he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we crossed over. Verse 24. Mark this in your Bibles. Here's why he did this. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. God did this so that every nation who heard this story knows that you serve a God who can back up a flooded river, and so that you will fear the Lord your God. Now, in Scripture, fear of God and walking in faith are synonymous. They are foundational expressions. Fear of God is all over the Old Testament, but here's one I want to read, Deuteronomy chapter 31. Listen to this. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living among you. Don't miss anyone. So they can listen and learn to what? Fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words in the law. So think about it. Fearing and following go together. When you fear God, you step out on faith. Not only do I want them to know this, but their children who do not know this law, they haven't been taught it yet. They must hear it and they must learn to fear the Lord your God. Now, fear of God in Scripture is not living in terror of God, and it's not living in dread of God. In fact, in the New Testament, he tells us he's our Father and we're his children. We can even call him Abba Father, the Aramaic expression for daddy. It's personal. At the same time, we still fear God because fear means we live in awe of him. We live in awe of who he is. We live in awe of what he does. He is all powerful. He can back up any river in our life, even when it is at flood stage, if we take him at his word. He is all knowing. He knows exactly where we are in our walk. He knows our fears. He knows our troubles. He knows our situation. He knows us. He's all knowing. He is all present. He's everywhere at the same time in his full being. So wherever you go, however alone you feel, he is right there with you. And we are to live in awe of him, in reverence of him. That's what the fear of God is about. And so when God takes the children of Israel over the Jordan, he does this for a very practical and personal reason. He does it practically because they need to get from the east side to the west side and the river's flooded. But he does it on a personal way because when they're walking across, these people are seeing that they were looking at a flooded river. And the spiritual leaders stepped out in the river. They watched this. And when the spiritual leaders did what spiritual leaders do, walk out on faith and step their feet in the waters backed up. And the people said, man, our God we serve is powerful. Personal experience of God's power. We have a God who loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us on the cross. And I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, graciously give us all the things we need if we follow him in faith? Now, God knows that we need reminders that our emotions fade. The most impactful emotion fades after some time, doesn't it? So look at verse 19. God has given this instruction. Now, here's the record of it happening. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal. Gilgal is a place about 2 miles from Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. So the 12 stones are set up at the camp. And he said to the Israelites, in the future when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Then here's what you tell them. Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just as he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. That's what you tell your children. And don't you think that first night at the camp, this group of people who had been wandering in the desert for 40 years, they're now on the promised land. The Jordan River is flooded again. Don't you think it's a little eerie to be in this land? And they know they have some battles ahead of them. And even that night, some fear starts going back in their heart, but they look over at that pile of rocks and they say, oh yeah, God is all powerful. God is on our side. Man, there's no end to what God can do. I believe we need in our homes and in our church some what do these stones mean symbols. We need some memorials. We need some signs that elicit that question. Our answer allows us to review God's goodness as we share the stories with others, but it also reminds us of who God is. And it allows us with confidence to pass on faith, not fear, but faith to a new generation. So I'm going to leave you with two assignments. First, I want to talk to moms and dads. I want you to determine a symbol of God's work in your life and in the life of your family. Prayerfully consider and choose a symbol of what that experience was. And then I want you to gather your children around you, and I want you to tell them of how God worked powerfully in your life and in the life of your family. And I want you to put that some place in your home where people can see it. So that people come in and they say, what does this mean? And you can tell them, well, let me tell you a story about how God worked powerfully in our home and in our life. This is one I have on my desk here at the church, and I have it on my desk in my study at home. This is called a ball and seat. My dad repaired pumps that pump oil out of the ground. He was the pump shop foreman, and he always joked that he was the only one in the pump shop, so he was in charge of himself. So with this ball and seat, it goes in the end of a pump. There's a plunger that goes in the middle of a barrel, and when the plunger comes out, a suction occurs. When the plunger goes down into the ground, the ball and seat separate, and then when it goes out, it seals, and so the suction comes up. So my dad repaired these pumps, and he would have these things, what he called rush jobs, and we'd go down at night, and I'd play around his shop, and he would repair the pump. And then when it was done, he would say, okay, come here. And I'd put my hand on the end of the barrel, and he would pull the plunger on the other end to make sure he had everything in there right, because if he had everything in there right, there's a big suction on my hand. And I'd say, okay, Dad, you got it. And there'd be a big red spot and ring on my hand where the suction was. And so I keep this ball and seat on my desk as a reminder of God's work in the life of my dad. His salvation story, his integrity, his faithfulness to my mom, And I watched my dad die. And I watched him die with integrity. And I watched him die keeping his eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. So that's why I want to die. And so this is a reminder of that. Lori and I have this in our home. It's called a mezuzah. A mezuzah is a canister of some sort, and it had a scripture inside the canister, and they would set it on their doorposts. And so this was given to us a while back, and we have this nailed right to our doorpost as you leave our front door. And years ago, we gathered kids around, and we wrote this verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6, 5 through 14, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your might. You shall teach them, and you shall talk of them, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your home, the laws of God. So as we're leaving the house, we're reminded that we want to live according to God's word. At the bottom of this, we have these links hanging. Years ago, we went to, I think it was called Life on the Edge Conference with Brittany. And at the conference, we had time to pray with our kids. And these are the links that represent our family members, and they're linked together when they come to Christ. And so on that day, there were three of them, and we talked with Brittany about what it meant to be a family and united as a family, but also in the family of God and how we were united together. And then since then, Garrison came to Christ, and so we added his link, and then Laura and Mackenzie. And so we have these hanging there, just a reminder of God's goodness in our life. And so anyone who says, what are the links there hanging on the door? We can tell them. Let me tell you a story. Now, I know one of these days we'll have grandkids. I'm not ready for that just now. Not at that stage yet. I know I will be. I just don't like the names like Meemaw and Mamam and Gigi and Gaga. I'm not ready for that. So, if I can pick my name, you know, grandfather, maybe that'll be better. So, it's many, many years from now, I'll be able to share this with someone who comes into our home calling me Papa or something like that. So that's your assignment. What symbol are you going to use, and what symbol are you going to share? Get your children around you, grandparents or grandchildren, and share with them the symbol of God's work.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. In a day of doubts and fears, of challenges and opportunities, you need the assistance of God's power and guidance. The children of Israel faced just such days as they entered the Promised Land. How they won the day with God's direction and strength is told in the book of Joshua. Now, in his encouraging devotional, Be Strong and Courageous, Ron Moore surveys that heroic story. In its pages, Ron shares thought-provoking insights that will equip you to spiritually imitate Israel's ultimate victories. Get your free copy of Be Strong and Courageous with a visit to ronmoore.org. Again, that web address, ronmoore.org, or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and they marched around the city seven times in the same manner. We read this story all the time since we're little, and we've read it so much. It's just the story of the walls coming down, right? Think of the faith it took to do this. They marched around the city seven times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city seven times, and the seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies that we sent." Look at verse 20. "When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed so that every man charged straight in, and they took the city." Now, who collapsed the walls? Only God, right? But he does it in conjunction with the trust of the people. Fresh encounters, full trust, submission to his instruction, following his will, and we have a formula
for faith.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And remember that a free copy of Ron Moore's inspiring devotional, Be Strong and Courageous, is waiting for you in print or as a digital download at ronmoore.org or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.